have many things in my heart that I would love to share. But most of all, I asked the Lord, what do you want me to share? And he reminded me that before I left home, he said, I've given you a commission to share a word with this people, with the Americans. And you must deliver that word before you can share anything else. Once you have shared that, he said, you can share whatever delights your heart any other night. But tonight, I have to share the word the Lord gave for you and for this time. And before I share that word, which the Lord called, come into the ark, I must share with you the time in which we find ourselves. Perhaps you already know, but if not, I want to refresh your memory. And it took the Lord almost 2 years to convince me of this, that this was really true. He kept speaking to my heart that we are the people upon whom the ends of the age are come. And I thought, oh, I don't know, Lord. I really don't know about that. You know, maybe it's the next generation or the generation after that. And he kind of pointed out the calendar, how much closer can you get to the end of this age, you know? And I wondered what that meant for this people upon whom the ends of the age are come. And he caused me to understand, and this took quite some time for me to say amen to this, because it was too big for me to handle. It was mind-boggling. And he reminded me how, with all the prophets to whom he spoke of these days, he said, it's not for you. He said, shut these things up, but they're for another people, another day, and another time. He said this to Daniel, he said this to so many different ones, to Isaiah. All along the line, he would give them mighty things that were going to happen at the end of an age to a people who lived in that particular time at the end of the age. And then he'd say, write it down, but it's not for you. You're going to stand in your lot at the end of your days, but it's not for you. The Lord kept bringing all those verses to me and saying, this is they. This is the people. This is the generation upon whom the ends of the age have come. And I don't know if I'm a slow learner, but that was hard for me to take. Really hard, because you think, well, on one hand, how can I be this lucky to be in this day? And on the other hand, there's half of you that's scared. How could it be so that I could be in this time, because it's going to be scary? And so you have conflicting opinions, because the Lord has made very real to our hearts at the end of the age and the passing over into a new age, a bringing forth into a new age, there's always a great time of tumult, because the Lord has to bring the present world system of the way they do things and the way things are handled, the present world system. When it says in the scriptures, the world passing away, it doesn't just mean the globe, the earth. It means the world system, the way we do business, the financial, the economic, the religious, the educational, you name it. It's the system of the world that's going to pass away. And I knew and understood that when we come into a new day, that this old has to be shaken and pass away to bring in the new, which is coming forth in righteousness and in truth. And the Lord made so very real to me that all through history, whenever he's going to do anything new, he just takes a remnant and prepares them. And everybody thinks they're off the wall. They think they're crazy. They think they've lost it. And they mock them and revile them. Ask Noah and his family, 8 people, talking about this rain that's coming. Well, nobody's ever had rain. What are you talking about? And so he takes Gideon's army, these small 300, this nucleus, to bring a mighty victory for everybody. That's the Lord's way. He doesn't give power to a whole lot of people. Then they'll say, look what we did. Aren't we smart? They say enough of that already, you know, so he's not going to give them a chance to say that about what he's doing, his plan. So he always has this plan of preparing a small remnant and telling them what he's going to do next. So if you haven't heard what he's going to do next, it's good, but it's also scary because it hasn't happened before. And it's going to take a place in the spirit where you're able to hear the Lord. That's the very most important thing, is to hear the Lord's voice for yourself and to obey him, to be instant in season and out of season. That's the very most important thing. And so I have known for many years that there has to be a passing away of this present world order, and I used to be really frightened. I used to think, well, should I be storing up food, or should I be doing this or that, or maybe storing up clothing or blankets or who knows what. Well, I got over that, and I decided, well, I'll just store up the corn of the word in my heart, get my treasures all full, and trust that that will take me through. And that's really all that I have needed. And so this particular year, every time I'm to come to America, quite unexpectedly, the Lord speaks to my heart. Perhaps the day before, I'm packing and working away, and I feel the Spirit drawing me. So I go aside, and he speaks to me a word for America about the things that are coming upon your land. And I think, I'm kind of surprised, because that's not in my mentality. I'm not thinking about what's going to happen out there. I'm excited about what's happening in here. But we're going to have to live in the here and now. We're going to have to live in whatever's going to happen out there. And we're going to have to be the comforters, the pillars, the stalwart ones that can support and help the others in this time of chaos that is coming to your land. And I'm not exempting Canada that nothing's going to happen to us, because whatever you get first, we get second. And so I'm going to share with you, as the Lord gave me liberty in my heart, some of the words that he has given me concerning what is to happen in this day. This day that is nigh upon us, you may call it the kingdom of God. You may call it, as the scriptures call it, the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. It's the next 1,000 years, the millennium, if you will, the kingdom, reign of the kingdom of God, if you will. But the Lord calls it, he calls it the day of the Lord. If you read Isaiah, you'll see it, it's often mentioned, the day of the Lord. And the reason the Lord calls it his day is because when this day comes upon us, guess what? The Lord is going to have his way. Because man's day has been going on for 6,000 years since Adam. We're coming into the seventh day, the day of rest, the Lord's day. And he is going to have his way in it. And he's having his way first in a remnant. In a remnant who, in whom he has put such a longing to know him. And it's not anything of ourselves that, well, I'm a cut above the rest, you know. I've got a special place with the Lord. None of that. He has put that longing, or it couldn't even be there. He has put that calling. And it's not easy either to fulfill it, because it's going to take everything that you have to receive everything that he is. Glory to God. So the first time he began to deal with me about these things upon coming to America was shortly before I came down last April. And I may even have shared this with you, but since it's a different group tonight, I think I will share it again. I was down at Easter last year, and on the 29th of March, before I left home, I was looking to the Lord, and he began to speak to me about this day. He said, this is my day. I am bringing in my day, and I must do so quickly, lest there be no flesh. The power and selfishness of man has risen to such a peak that without divine intervention he would self-destruct. But it shall not be so. For the earth is mine, and the fullness thereof, and every inhabitant in it. So I shall shake myself as a man who has drunk new wine, and I shall pour forth my fire upon the earth to judge all unrighteousness and evil in it. Fear not that all shall be destroyed, for it is my hand that is upon my people, and what I do is for good and not evil. Will you say that after me? What I do is for good and not evil. He's not just out to get those bad guys, because I want you to know we've all been the bad guys, and only by his grace and mercy we're not bad guys today. Yes, indeed. So he's not out to get the bad guys, but he is out to cleanse this evil world. And it's for good. And so when I realize this, that the Lord is going to deal with this present world order, after a while I got rid of it. My fear just seemed to dissipate, and I said, well, Lord, whatever it takes, do it. Do it at whatever time frame you want to do it. It's okay. If it's necessary, well, let's go for it and get it done with. So he said, what I do is for good and not evil, that they shall know their God as they have not known him. Have you not seen that none of man's devices are able to destroy what I have built in a man's heart? And when he spoke that to me, he brought before me one of the Christian martyrs, I could say a living martyr, Richard Wurmbrand, that was in prison for his faith. And the communists tried everything to break him down, to deny his faith. And they simply couldn't, because what he had in here was a rock, much stronger than the rock of Gibraltar. It was the rock, Christ Jesus. They couldn't break that rock. They bumped their heads on that rock, and they couldn't break it. So when the Lord is speaking this to me, he said, have you not seen that none of man's devices are able to destroy what I have built in a man's heart? So whatever comes, it cannot take what you are in Christ. It can't take away what Jesus is within you. It cannot destroy that rock. By the way, some of these things that I'm sharing, I've made some extra sheets and put out there. If you want to take one afterwards, you're welcome. My building, even my substance in my people, is perfectly safe from all harm. It shall be the catalyst to bring about change in the midst of confusion. Fear no enemy, for this is my fire, my preparation for my day, removing all the rubble of an age that is passing away to make way for my new day. Think about it. Removing all the rubble of an age that is passing away to make way for my day. Teach my people to see my purpose, that they be steadfast and unmoved from my plan for their lives. For my own, nothing will have changed, except that they will walk before men in a way that they never dreamed possible, and will demonstrate a new and living way that will bring fresh courage to the hopeless. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh, and what I do for good and not evil. Hear that. Hear that. God isn't a bad guy. He's coming to pour out his wrath upon America because they're all so wicked. Oh, we've heard that from every point, north, east, south, and west. I'm tired of it, actually. But I know what the Lord is doing. He's bringing in a new day. He is going to judge all righteousness. I know that because he's judging it in me. How about you? So he's doing it in us first, and then he's going to do it in them next, so we will have compassion upon them when they're going through theirs. And then I waited a moment, and the Lord said, Abraham is giving way to Isaac. And Abraham is the man of faith, giving way to Isaac, the one who's been offered unto the Lord. Offered up. And the one who has been offered up, given their lives in death to self to the Lord, shall now come to the forefront. For the walk of sonship must be revealed unto men who know only a walk of faith. And that's what mostly is known out there today, is the walk of faith. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to read you something that you need to hear. The Lord reminded me of this just a few days ago before I came. You know how it is that people have been used to when the evangelist comes to town, they run to the tent and get their bucket of water and go home. When it gets dry, then they run to another place and get under the spout. In 1968, my friend Faith Williams had a vision about no water in the well. And 2 weeks after she had the vision, she heard that Tommy Osborne's wife, Daisy, had an identical vision, except with a little more detail added. And the Lord impressed me to find that vision and share it with you. It is very relevant as to what's going to happen out there in Christian circles and what's going to happen with you. In Faith's vision, she said, I saw a huge well about the size of an evangelical tent. Get that? There was a tent over the well. A lot of people came dipped their buckets in them, and then went back home. The vision moved on, and the sky grew dark, and the wind started blowing. Again, I saw people coming with their buckets. They dipped them over the side and pulled them up, and there was no water. They started to look at each other in great consternation and fear and total disbelief. I could hear them saying, "But there must be water in the well. There has always been water in the well." They leaned over the edge of the well and they checked it and found the well was completely dry. By this time, the sky was very black and the winds were gusting and blowing things around. And this is exactly where we are right now. Do you recognize it? It was cold and dark. The people were in total confusion, running around not knowing where to do, what to do, or where to go. They had not spoken to their own well or dug them out to unstop whatever was clogging them up. It was easier to run to someone else's well with their bucket. They didn't have any source or supply of water, so they ran about in a frenzy of confusion. Nobody had any water. What shall we do? And in their midst, Faye said, I saw four giants as pillars standing very still in the midst of this hysteria. People never saw them. And then, she said, I heard this verse from Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that was the end of Faith's vision. Then she read Daisy Osborne's vision. She had a very similar vision, except in the second vision, when the people found there was no water, and the storm was upon them, they turned in anger to the ministers who had told them that all is well. There will be no lack of water. They reviled them in rage and said, why did you deceive us? Why didn't you tell us the storm was coming? And they beat up the ministers, and after that, they came into a state of hopelessness, for they were not ready for the storm. And then, after that time, they began to notice these ones standing strong and silent in their midst. And once the people's attention settled upon them, these strong pillars began to give them instruction as to what to do and where to find refuge from the storm. And I would say that the church in China was greatly winnowed when they had to face tribulation unprepared. They were taught, just like the Christians everywhere, that they're going to be raptured and all fly away. And then when it didn't happen, they went through a terrible time sorting this out. Is God really true or not? And if he is, why did he leave us in this situation? That this terrible persecution is upon us, and the Lord isn't taking us out. He's not rapturing us. And I'm afraid the same thing is going to happen to America when troublous times come, and the Lord is not going to rapture them out. And they're going to, as it were, almost lose their faith. And that's the time they will look to those of us in their midst who are standing strong and calm and know the word of the Lord and have their cistern full of living water. Glory to God. And so we know that the church in China had to face tribulation, and they have been tried in a fierce fire and have learned to walk in the Spirit and to drink water out of their own cisterns. And now in China, I understand that whole towns are turning to the Lord. They say about 25,000 people a day are turning to the Lord in China. And the Chinese say, don't ever say it can't happen here to the Chinese Christians, because they know that it can. And so I believe the Lord wants his people in America and in Canada to be prepared for whatever is coming. And whenever it's coming. I hear some so worried about the Y2K crisis that they're buying up a year's supply of groceries, as if that's going to help them. You know? This is where you need to have a provision. Yes. Oh, glory to God. This is where you need to have it. Hallelujah. we were at Benton City, and this brother, the Lord had given him exactly the same admonition that he gave to me. Come into the ark. And he said, Lord, what do I do to make provision to come into the ark? I forget the first thing the Lord said to him, but the second thing was, he said, be ready to create miracles. That was the second thing. In other words, don't expect that you can save enough provision. Be ready to know that, he said, and know that I am sufficient for you. Recognize my provision, my sufficiency is going to be within you. Hallelujah. And so it was most amazing. The Lord spoke that to him a week before I went there. And when I came and I heard what he said the Lord was dealing with him about, I said, well, that's what I'm going to speak on. Come into the ark. So it was a confirmation to them. So I know the Lord is saying it to us, that you would be encouraged. The Lord spoke to me in my prayer time. You see the whole world in upheaval as the old passes away and the new is born. So don't keep your eye on the old that's passing away. Keep your eye upon the new that's being birthed in you. So is my remnant in a state of upheaval, as that which they knew and understood in part is passing away, to be replaced by that which is from above, by that which is reality and completeness, and that shall satisfy and do what needs to be done. How long have men hoped that surely this man, this system, this body politic would save them and bring peace and harmony to this present evil world? Yet each hope in its turn has turned to dust, for flesh has no power to deliver flesh. But look, upon the horizon appears my Savior. Those who trust not in their own flesh and have not made the strength of flesh their arm. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. With these, even these worms, I shall thresh the mountain of iniquity in the earth. And it shall crumble as that which has no strength to stand. You like being called a worm? That's not so bad. That's from Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I'll make thee a new sharpening threshing instrument with teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills as chaff. And the mountains and the hills are those governing authorities in the earth. And the mountain of the house of the Lord shall rise above all these other mountains. So we'll beat them small by the Spirit of the Lord. These worms, hallelujah, the worms Jacob. It's only when we realize we're halting upon our thigh that we can lean upon his strength. And when I'm feeling not sufficient for coming up here and proclaiming the Lord, I said, oh Lord, here comes Jacob again, halting on his thigh. Help, please, help from the throne. And I always get it, because we have to acknowledge our need of him. He said to me, my humble ones, my prepared ones, even my despised and rejected ones are ready. But they think not. They feel they are far from the goal, for they no longer feel any confidence in the flesh. Isn't that a good place to come to? The Lord said, that isn't bad. That's good. The earthen pitchers have been broken, and the light is beginning to show forth. And as they put the trumpet of my word to their mouths, they shall declare my new day in all its glory. Then he spoke so poignantly to my heart, and he said, how I have waited with long patience for this day and for this my people to be prepared. You think that you are longing and waiting for him to arise in you. Have you ever thought how much he longs and waits to arise in you? For you to come to the place where he can come to you in his fullness? Have you ever thought of his part? Oh, yes. It's just like a mother with her little child, and she's wondering and longing, wondering what kind of a young man he shall be, how he shall be in his maturity. And our Father has long yearned over us until we would come to that place of arising in his image and likeness. The offering of their lives has been acceptable before me, and my fire has come down upon their offering and has consumed it. Now all the world shall see the beauty that I give, for the ashes of my people. My own shall be the most amazed of all. Got any ashes in your life? Had any fires? Had some things burned up? And you think that's all there is left but ashes? Oh, but he said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you beauty for ashes. He said, and this fire, this sacrifice is accepted. I've accepted it. Now all the world's to see the beauty that I give for the ashes of my people. And my own shall be the most amazed of all. Watch for it. It's coming. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. What would you think if you were praying and the Lord spoke this strange word to you? Ephraim is a cake not turned. He said this to me September 30th. We're coming to America again. I'm busy packing. I'm not thinking about Ephraim at all. And the Lord calls me aside and said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Well, I thought of cakes like we make cakes with icing and so on. But no, I don't think it means that kind of a cake. Maybe it's a pancake you put on a griddle and you just bake it on one, cook it on one side. And if you don't turn it, it's yucky, isn't it? You wouldn't want to eat a pancake only baked on one side. So I'm pondering this as to what this means, a cake not turned. And I thought, well, that's kind of like something half-baked. And when we say somebody's half-baked, it isn't too complimentary, is it? Okay, so the Lord's saying Ephraim is half-baked. Then I waited, and he spoke again. He said, I am about to bake the other half. Oh, but I had no idea of whom he was speaking. Who is this Ephraim you're talking about? Then he continued, and when he began to continue, I knew of whom he was speaking. He said, yea, dark clouds overshadow this nation, this land of plenty, this land of the free, and the home of the brave. I knew of whom he was speaking. My blessing has been mightily upon this land and upon this people, yet they have forsaken me for other gods. Even gods their own hands have made. And when emptiness encompassed their souls, they sought not for the God of their fathers. They sought unto the gods of the heathen, who have led Israel astray since ancient times. For this cause shall I heat them in the fiery furnace and cause them to be turned from their wicked ways. And what is the furnace for? It's for good and not evil. The fire can do what the blessing could not, for it was not received in a right spirit. Fret not over these matters, but know that you shall encourage my people to rejoice in my judgments and my setting things right in private lives and in nations. Now, how do you feel when the Lord starts setting things right in your life? Oh, it's hard for a while, isn't it? Oh, it's miserable. We kick and scream and it gets hot and we are not too happy. But when he is finished with the fire, oh, we feel the peaceable fruits of righteousness coming forth. And we think, oh, Lord, you did such a good work. I look back in my life and the times when I grew the most were when the fires were the hottest. And I look back upon it and I think, Lord, I wouldn't have missed that for anything. In fact, if I needed it, I'd go through all that again and more so for the opportunity to know you as I know you today. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. It's worth everything. And so when he began to speak to me, November the 9th, before I came down, about coming into the ark, he said three verses quite unrelated. Jeremiah 51:20, for those who are making notes, Psalm 18:29, and Genesis 6:13. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Now that wasn't just spoken of me, it's spoken of us. The company, I want you to understand that. For by thee have I run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. And then, for the whole earth was filled with violence. From Genesis 6:13. Did I not cause Noah to be protected in the ark while I judged the wicked world around him? Tell my people to ready themselves to that place where I might shut them in the ark, safe from the strife of tongues. I want to stop here and say that Jesus is the ark. There is an ark that's like a ship in Noah's time. There's the ark of the covenant that was in the holiest of all. Wherever you hear the word ark, it's Jesus. Hallelujah. He wants to shut you up in himself, in that place of protection where he can always speak to you. After a season in the ark, they also shall find themselves in a new world. Remember when Noah was in the ark for a time? He found himself in a new world, a world that has been cleansed by the hand of God, that is ready to be established upon righteous principles. If you would be a part of this new world, you must be with those who are shut up in the ark, walking always conscious of my presence and my will in all that they do. Entreat my people to abide always in the ark, for the rain is even now falling to judge unrighteousness in the earth. Hallelujah. And so he spoke to my heart to speak to you about coming into the ark. And I would say, to begin with, that the very most important thing I could impress upon your heart about coming into the ark of the Lord is to learn to hear his voice as perfectly as possible, not hit and miss, but seek him constantly to hear his voice and know his voice. Because I remember years ago when I was in the school of the Spirit learning to hear his voice, he told me one day, he said, Elaine, the ability to hear my voice will enable you to save your life one day and the lives of those with whom you have to do. And he said, those of my children who are not able to hear my voice, in the time of the storm upon the earth, they will be in the same position as the unbeliever who can't hear God either. So I knew that it was very important to hear the voice of the Lord. So I really, in retrospect, I think I probably was a little bit fanatical about it. I would go to the store and I would look at the puddings, for instance, and I would pray and I'd say, Lord, which of these puddings has the least preservative? I want to get the healthiest puddings. I was into health nuts at the time. I was working my way that way. And I would pray about these puddings and I would feel a rise of the Spirit or a fall of the Spirit when I would look at this one or that one. I learned to discern the rise and the fall of the Spirit. Now, do you think God really cared much which kind of pudding I had? Not too much, but he cared very much that I learned to hear his voice and learned to discern the rise and the fall of the Spirit. So he would be with me every time I would ask him. I would ask him about everything until I began to know my Father's voice. And the Lord spoke to me one day not too long ago. He said, I must teach my people how to be led as I was led when I walked this earth. He said, I was led by the rise and the fall of the Spirit within. In the Old Testament, they called it the Urim and Thummim. Remember the breastplate upon the high priest's garment? And in the pocket of the breastplate were these stones. They called Urim and Thummim, or lights and perfections. And when the high priest wanted to inquire of the Lord as to what they should do, should they go up and fight against the Philistines or not, the stones didn't talk what they would do. If the answer was yes, they would light up. If the answer was no, they would stay dark or blah, I call it. So by this we can know the mind of the Spirit without having any words. We can ask the Lord about something, and if your heart lights up, it's a witness of the Spirit for yes. And if it remains in darkness, or I call it blah, if it remains blah, well, you know, the Lord's saying no, he's not in it. And if you try to use your reasoning mind and talk yourself out of, if the Lord doesn't witness something and you want him to say yes and he's not saying yes, don't reason it with your mind, because I found the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, is the most dependable thing that I know. Hallelujah. He is so faithful and so dependable because he knows things we don't know. He doesn't always tell us, but the rise and the fall of the Spirit. And I have a sister, a friend in the Lord in Missouri, Rosemary Garzon. She has walked with the Lord for many years. A few years back, the Lord told her something. He said, the greatest deception that's going to come in the days ahead is this. And I feel of the Lord to warn you about this. He said, you won't be able any longer to judge something by the words. It used to be you could read something and say, see these words, and you could discern whether that's of the Lord or not. And the Lord warned her and said, it shall not be any longer possible to tell the truth of anything by the words. You will have to know the Spirit behind the words. the seedbed from which those words came. They may sound absolutely wonderful, absolutely right on, but your spirit can be saying, blah, no. And your spirit will just go like that. It will just think, and your mind will say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This sounds wonderful. You may even get excited in your soul. This sounds just great. But listen to your spirit. Listen to your spirit, because this is going to be the deception that the world out there is going to take our Christian terminology. It's going to mean something else entirely to them. And we will think they believe what we do, maybe even better. But it isn't so. They mean something entirely different. Follow the Urim and Thummim. Follow the Spirit of God within you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we're going to talk about coming into the ark, this time of Noah's ark. And Noah means rest. When this little boy was born, they called him Noah, which means rest. And they said something about this baby. They said, for he shall comfort us from the curse. And if we are going to come into the ark of the Lord, into the rest of the Lord, we indeed shall be comforted from the curse. Hallelujah. And we shall comfort the whole world that's been under the curse. Because we have come into the rest. We are walking in the Spirit, hearing from the Lord. We shall be able to deliver all groaning for creation from the curse. Because we have been delivered. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And if you don't know what the rest is, it's basically ceasing from your own works, your own thoughts, your own ways that you know how to do this. Hallelujah. I have a book on that. If you're interested, you can ask me for it. It's beginning to see things as God sees them. Instead of a do-it-yourself kit, we have no kit at all. None whatsoever. Here we are, Lord. What do you say about this? What is your pleasure here? And putting down our own desires. This does not come overnight. This is a process. But I will give some encouragement to those who are just newly coming into the understanding of these things. This is indeed the 11th hour. And there are some 11th hour Christians coming in. And you know what? They're going to get the same wages as the ones who were working from the very heat of the day. I've been working from the morning of this day. I've been working all day, and I've been working in the heat, and I've made some detours in and out and roundabout. And, you know, some are kind of upset that they're getting the same wages. I'm really happy that they're getting the same wages, because you know what the wages are? His nature. Coming into his nature. Who would resent anybody else coming into the nature of the Lord? Only if they don't understand it. And so those who come in at the 11th hour, I'll say this to you, that the fire is going to be perhaps a little hotter for you, because he's bringing you faster. And he said, I'm going to bring them in by revelation. I'm going to reveal their self-life. I'm going to reveal things to them so that they can come in more quickly and be ready to come in when you are. And so don't expect the way to be easy. Expect things to move along really fast, but be thankful, because he's doing it so you'll be ready. Glory to God. So you'll have the same reward as those who have labored for a long time. Hallelujah. And so God's remedy for the things that are happening out there is to take us out of a sin-cursed world. How does he do that? He brings us into himself. And he says, make me an ark of gopher wood. And gopher wood is significant of humanity, of the human nature. And so this ark that was made of gopher wood was Jesus coming into your place and mine, coming into a body of flesh, into our humanity, to show us what God is really like and to reconcile us to God. Some people think it was to reconcile God to man, but God was never angry with man. He didn't have to be reconciled to man, because he had nothing against us. After all, we're his children. He is our creator. He wasn't mad at us. We were alienated from him because of our darkened understanding and our fallen state. So he came in the likeness of our flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, be reconciled to God. God wants you to come back. He He never was mad at you. He wants you to come back. He wants you to embrace you and hold you in his arms. He wants to show you how much he loves you. Hallelujah. All glory to God. So Jesus came in our humanity in the likeness of sinful flesh to show us what God was like. Hallelujah. And so the ark was made of trees. That again speaks of humanity. And the humanity of the Lord was cut down to become our ark. Cut down. Oh, glory to God. To become our ark. And so we will go into very briefly the structure of the ark and the lessons that it has there. It's rather interesting. It says in the ark that there were many rooms because they had to have rooms for all these animals. I want you to turn to John 14 if you have your Bible. And verse 2 and 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And so the Lord is saying that there are many mansions. And in Christian circles, this has been taught so carnally. So carnally, you know, golden streets and this is your house. And well, I want you to see what it's really saying, what I feel the Lord is saying here. This word mansions in other renditions in the Concordance will say that that means abiding places. So I'm speaking to all these mansions, all these abiding places where the Lord abides. We are his mansions where the Lord abides. It's not some house we're going to live with Jesus, because Jesus said, a place that where I am, you may be also. Now, when he was speaking that, was he in some sort of a room or some sort of a house? No. He was right here on terra firma. He's talking about not where we're going. He's talking about where he's going to live. Where is he going to live? In spirit. In spirit. Mm-hmm. In us, that's true. He's going to live in spirit. He said, and where I am, he didn't say where, not where I'm going to go. It had nothing to do with going anywhere. Did he say, where I'm going, you can come? No, he said, where I am. He was in spirit. He said, where I am, I'm going to create a place for you. And where was he? He was in sonship to his Father. And he is creating this same place for us. Hallelujah. In that relationship of a son to his Father. That's where I am. And when I am abiding in you and you are my abiding place, I'm going to bring you into that realm of being a son in a relationship unto your Father. Hallelujah. Do you like that? Is that good stuff? Yes. And so he's creating this same place for us. And then there was something else when the ark was built that Noah had to do. The instructions of the Lord were, pitch the ark within and without. And the word pitch has a very interesting, exciting meaning. Pitch is the word atonement. Atonement, which is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. So the precious blood of Jesus, what does it do? It seals out the world, and it seals you into redemption on the inside. On the outside, it seals out the world. On the inside, it seals you into redemption. So pitch it within and without this ark. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
At this time, please turn the tape over for the conclusion of the message.